Welcome to the sixth and final sermon in our sermon series entitled, The One Another's. God never intended us to do life alone. Our relationship with God requires being part of community with one another. Today's sermon title, Submit to One Another. Open your Bible to Romans 12, verse 16, and let's begin.
Hey, good morning, church. Go ahead and take a seat. Would you bow your head in prayer with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time to be together as your family, Lord. We pray that this morning you could help us to see the wisdom of humility. I pray we could be moved by the humility of Christ for us. And Lord, I pray that we could not just intellectually agree with the idea, but we could practice it in our marriages, in our families, in our friendships, in the church, in the places we work, and we could be people that are committed to a lifestyle of humility. And I ask this in the good name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, church, it is good to be with you this morning. There's a lot of fun things coming up that we're doing as a church. So make sure you're keeping an eye on the bulletin. But March 16th, we're going to have our roller skating night. Man, it's a tough sell here. I mean, we're going to be getting after it. I've seen Apollo, whatever that dude's name is, if you remember him. But it's going to be fun. You're not excited, but I promise you, if you come, it's going to be a great time. You can laugh as we all fall and try not to break limbs. That's coming up. So keep that in mind. And today we are finishing our sermon series on the one another's. We've been in this for several weeks, and we've been just talking about this idea how when God begins to work in our lives, we have to begin to treat people different. God's love means that I then have a responsibility to love people and to treat them ways that are not maybe what I feel naturally like I want to do, but what are pleasing to God. And so we've been looking at these different one another's that the New Testament has. And we're wrapping that up today. And then next week, we're starting a new sermon series called Deep Trust. And I'm really excited about this. And we're going to talk about trusting God at defining moments in our lives. Because there are going to come these tough moments and moments of great opportunity where we can learn to trust in God in those moments and experience a deep and a rich faith. And we're going to be looking through the book of Genesis, which is the first book in the Bible. It was written by a man named Phil Collins. So yeah, that's lame. I'm sorry. it wasn't that funny first service, but I just couldn't resist second service. So we're going to be saying that's going to be great. But today, let's wrap up this series of one another's, and we're going to talk about this idea of submit to one another. And that sounds really, really strange, but it's really this idea of approaching our relationships with humility. And that sort of being the framework by which we try to connect with people from a humble sort of standpoint and from a humble mindset and a humble point of view. And I was reminded of this. I listened to an interview with this guy. This is Jim Collins this week. And he's a great leadership author. He's written a lot of just really influential books in the world of leadership and organizational development. And one of the things that he's known for is studying what makes companies great? Not just good, but great. And he defines greatness as this ability to kind of endure for a long time at the top of your industry. So endure and still be at the top through different leadership changes and different economic changes. And his team of researchers began to say, what are the principles that make these companies great, where they're able to just continue to succeed, even though the other companies face the same challenges, but can't find that same level of success. And the first principle he talks about is the principle of leadership, but he calls it level 5 leadership. And what he said is in their study, they expected to find leaders at the top of the organization that were like really bigger than life personalities, really charismatic, really gung-ho, really hard driving. Just kind of picture that sort of image in your mind. But he said, instead, this is what we found. Those who worked with or wrote about the good to great leaders continually use words like quiet, humble, modest, reserved, shy, gracious, mild-mannered, self-effacing, understated, did not believe his own clippings, and so forth. And what he didn't expect to find was that at the top of these great organizations were humble people. That they were humble leaders. And so he said that this is what he calls level 5 leadership, where they're driven, but they're driven for the right reasons. They're ambitious, but they're ambitious for good, not their own egos. They have an iron will, but also an approachableness. And he said this combination is what made these leaders great. But what he was shocked to find was that humility was right at the center of it. You with me on this, church? And so his idea is that humility makes businesses great. That when humility is at the top, it creates a dynamic that helps everything to succeed. And, you know, when you think about that idea, it's not just in the business world where humility adds value, but I want to argue today that in every relationship in our life, when you bring humility into that relationship, it will make it better. You with me on this, church? And so that's the big idea today. Humility will make every relationship better in our lives. Everyone. When you bring humility into your marriage, you make it better. When you bring humility into your family, you make it better. When you bring humility into your workplace, you automatically make it a better place. And keep in mind, humility is not, it's not a self-hatred. I think that's why sometimes we shy away from humility, because you think, you know, being humble is, I hate myself, I'm fat, I'm ugly, no one likes me. That's not humility, that's insecurity. Humility says, no, I have value to add. I have skill sets. I have gifts. I have weaknesses too. And I know what those are. And I'm confident and content with who I am. But what humility is it's saying the world doesn't have to revolve around me. That I don't always have to have the final word. That it doesn't always have to be my agenda or my idea. I don't always have to get the credit. But humility is saying I'm willing to do what's good for others, not just what's good for myself. You with me on this? That's what real humility is. And it's looking at life and saying, I'm here to serve. I'm here to be helpful. I'm not here to get all the glory and the applause and to get everything centered on me. You with me on this, church? This is humility. It makes every relationship better. So I want you to help you remember this. So there's something else in life that I think will help drive this image in your mind, that when you introduce it to anything, it makes it better. It's this magical stuff. And what it does is if you put a carrot in it, it'll make a carrot taste good. If you dip celery in it, it'll make celery taste good. You can pour it over lettuce and make lettuce somewhat appetizing. You can put it on pizza. It will make the pizza better. You can do almost anything with it, and it makes it better. And that's ranch dressing. Can I get a strong amen on that if there are people that love God here this morning? This is one of God's miraculous gifts to the world. Anything, you know, you can... Your steak's not cooked right, well, just soak that thing in ranch and you're good to go. It makes everything better. And humility is the ranch dressing of relationships. Yeah. Every time you see ranch, I want you to think about humility. It makes everything better. It makes things that aren't edible, edible. It's a ranch dressing, a relationship. I was talking to Allie when I was preparing the sermon. I was like, do you think that's a good, helpful idea? She's like, no. But I went with it anyways. So she just said I was weird. I don't. Humility, it's a ranch dressing, a relationship. And the scriptures talk a tremendous amount about this. And we're going to look at just one verse, Romans 12, verse 16. And this is the Apostle Paul writing. And here's what he says. Live in harmony with one another. And that's the goal of these one another's. Because as the church, what the church means is that we are all different types of people. This is the beauty of the church and the challenge of the church. We come from different backgrounds, from different experiences. We have different likes and dislikes. We have different education levels. We grew up in different places. Everything about us is different, but yet God says, even though you're different, I want you to be unified. I want you to be in harmony. I want your differences not to be points of contention, but points that make the community stronger. Because when you bring something to the table that I don't have, it makes us stronger instead of pulling us apart. And this is what the Apostle Paul said. He said, I want the church to be a place of harmony. Different lives, they come together and God makes it into something beautiful. Now that is a great idea, but to make that a reality, it requires a commitment to treat each other in certain ways. Otherwise, we won't harmonize. We will sound bad. I don't know anything about music. So whatever the opposite of harmony is, we'll be out of tune or whatever. It won't be pretty if we're not committed to these qualities. And so here's what the Apostle Paul says. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty. And haughty is just a word for pride. Don't be proud. That's number one. Live in harmony with one another. What hurts harmony? Pride. Associate with the lowly. And this could be more helpfully translated, associate with lowly tasks. In other words, don't think that there are jobs that you're too good for. Be willing to do the lowly task no one wants to do. And then he says, never be wise in your own sight. Don't get so caught up in your own perspective and your own opinion that now you just see the world through one lens, and if anyone sees it through a different lens, they're wrong and they're unenlightened and all this kind of thing. Paul says, no, don't give yourself that much credit and don't rely on your wisdom alone. And what I would say to summarize this is Paul saying, bring humility. Bring humility. Don't be proud. Don't be too good for lowly tasks. Don't be wise in your own sight. So we're going to talk about three ways to bring humility from this text into our relationships. The first is we have to reject pride. That's that phrase. Don't be haughty. Very simple. Reject pride in your life. Reject pride in your heart. Don't let your ego continue to grow and take more territory in your life. Fight against that. Reject pride. Embrace the menial. That's the associate with the lowly tasks. Be willing to do the tasks and the things other people don't want to do. Don't be a prima donna. Don't require green M&Ms everywhere you go that have to be perfectly sorted. Embrace the menial. And then lastly, seek greater wisdom. Try to see the world from a bigger perspective. So let's talk through these. Reject pride. This is the first one. And to really be serious about this in our own life, we all have to make this assumption. And here's the deal. You're not going to want to make this assumption. You're not going to want to. But you have to make it if you're going to fight pride and ego in your life. If I'm going to fight pride and ego in our life. Here's the assumption. Pride is a bigger problem in us than we think. You have to start with that assumption. You have to assume that there is more ego in you than you want to admit. You with me on this, church? Because if you can't start there, your pride and your ego and eagles, if you have those too, they will bamboozle you. They will trick you. Because pride has an amazing way to always camouflage itself in our life. Right? You do your certain actions, you have your certain mindset, and you're like, well, that's not really pride. I'll show you pride. Have you met my spouse? Too soon? I'll show you pride. You know, have you met my neighbor? Whatever. And we think that's what pride looks like. This isn't what pride looks like. And pride will do that. It camouflages itself very well in our lives. Sometimes it looks very, very boastful, you know, where we're arrogant, and we're spouting out about how great we are. But guess what? Pride can look very pouty too. That can be pride, right? When you're sitting there and you're sulking, and why are you sulking? Because you didn't get your way. What is that? That's pride, church. So it can look all different kinds of ways. Don't just kind of have a narrow view of it. And what we have to assume is, we have to assume it's a bigger problem than we realize. Only if we assume that and we can begin to look for it in our lives, do we have a chance of moving it out of our lives. You with me on this, church? And so I know you don't want to make that assumption. I don't either, but we got to start there. Now, let me give you a couple ideas of how to practically reject pride in your life. Here's the first one. It's really simple. Try to be a better listener. All the research I read about pride and ego, one of the things that comes up again and again is our willingness to actually listen to what other people are saying to us. Because what does pride do? It wants to make us the center. And so if we're not careful, we will create rhythms of pride in our own life by always making conversation spin back to us. Have you ever been talking to someone and you're like, all right, dude, finish, get to your point, because I got a great story that I want to tell. Get to your point. It's way more interesting than everything you're saying. So just land the plane. I'm ready to go. And they're talking the whole time, but that's what's going on in your mind. And guess what? You're not listening to them. You're not hearing them because you're getting jacked up about what you're going to say. Or maybe someone is speaking to you and you're like, yeah, that's a pretty good story, but I got an even better one. And we get into those one-upper dynamics. And so one of the just most basic ways we can fight against pride is try to be interested in others and ask questions and listen. One of my good buddies, he lives out of state. He called me about a month ago and he said, hey, I want to ask you some advice. He was thinking about kind of making a big life change, new job, that sort of thing. He's like, hey, I want to just get your opinion on it. I said, yeah, no problem. And so he began to talk, you know, tell me all the scenario, tell me what he was thinking, kind of go through all his options, tell me kind of where he's at, what he's decided. It took about 20 minutes or so. And then when he was done, he said, hey, thank you so much for your advice. It's so helpful to get feedback on this. And I said, I didn't say anything. You just gave yourself advice and then put my name to it. But I didn't actually even have a chance to tell you what I thought about it. So if you would still like it, we can do that now. But I'm going to need a chance to talk in this conversation. And it was just one of those moments where he didn't even realize that I didn't actually say anything other than, okay, interesting, yeah, okay. And I actually gave no advice. And we all can be guilty of this. And so one simple way to reject pride is to try to make our normal conversations about other people. Ask questions. Be interested. Restrain that desire to turn things back your way. You with me on this, church? Here's the second way. I read this week and I just thought it was helpful. Look out the window for credit. So this is two parts. Look out the window for credit and look in the mirror for responsibility. Isn't that a great line? Look out the window for credit and look in the mirror for responsibility. And this is so helpful because I think what we tend to do in life is we look out the window for responsibility and we look in the mirror for credit. But if you do it the opposite way, it really helps in this humility thing, right? When things go well, I want to resist the urge to take the credit. I want to deflect it. I want to give it to God. I want to give it to other people. I want to say, you know what, man, there are so many things that have gone well, but it's really not all me. You know, I had a great family or I had great friends or someone gave me a great opportunity. And I want to be disciplined to always deflect the credit from me to somewhere else. Because number one, that's probably true. You with me on this? We don't get where we get in good places in life on our own. There's all kinds of help that comes behind us, right, church? And if you can't pinpoint anyone in your life that's helped you, then let me tell you, God has helped you a lot more than you know. He has come through for you more than you know, more than I know. So I want to deflect credit, because when I start to take the credit, it inflates my ego. And I start taking on too much of the good and thinking I was the bottom line in that. You with me on this, church? So I want to deflect credit. And then when things go bad, I want to take responsibility. The easiest thing in the world is to go into work and to be frustrated and said, it would be so much better. I would be such a better employee if it wasn't for my boss. And so because they're the way they are, I'm the way that I am. And that's looking out the window for responsibility. Here's what's way better. Look in the mirror and say, well, what could I do different? Maybe I haven't presented to him the idea that would be helpful in a good way. Maybe I was snide about it. Or maybe I've never even had that conversation, because I'd rather just complain about them than take an action to make things better. With me on this, church? But every time you and I choose to take responsibility, we empower ourselves. Because you have more control in your life than you think. You have more control to make things around you better than you and I think, but you got to look in the mirror to do that. I can't change anyone else. But guess who I can change? Me. And when I change me, things look a lot different. Can I get a strong amen on this? Because I feel like you guys are fighting me on this right now. This is so important. It's how we reject pride in our lives. All right, let's talk about this second aspect. Embrace the menial. And this is the idea that one of the ways I train myself to be more humble is I find opportunities to do the tasks that no one wants to do. And as simple as that is, this is such a good thing for our soul. Because when we start getting that attitude that I'm above these things, that's a really bad place to be. You with me on this, church? Allie and I, we just moved into a new house, which is an awesome blessing. And one of the things I'm most excited about is that we have a dishwasher. So our old house, we were there for about 5.5 years and we did not have a dishwasher. And so this is one of those tasks that had to be done every day and no one wanted to do it. Because it's amazing how many dishes two people can create and like two meals. It's absolutely amazing. I was like, did we do that? You know, they're pouring over, critters are crawling out. And it was just one of those tasks every day it needed to be done. And no one wanted to do it. And I tried to tell Allie every day. I said, babe, I really think you should own these. It'll be good for your spiritual life. I'll own Netflix. So when we want to figure out what to watch, you can count on me to make the decision. But I really think it'll be good for your humility. And church, she never fully bought into that idea. Can you believe that? So I said, you're missing a spiritual growth opportunity. And Allie, really, she is such a humble woman. I felt this tension in my life preparing for this sermon because I was like, I need a lot more practice on this before I can talk about it. But nevertheless, here I am. And, you know, kind of one thing that I noticed too, with maybe this is a guy thing, but whenever we would kind of get in an argument about like the dishes or something like that, and she'd be like, man, you know, you really don't do that much. And I'd be like, well, how can you say that? Remember that one time. And I could always remember that one time, you know. The doctor wasn't sure if you were going to live. And you couldn't even move or speak. But I did the dishes that day. How can you say I never do the dishes? That's how some of our arguments would go. And there's a maybe lack of humility in that, I think we could say. Embracing the task that no one wants to do is a way to train ourselves to be more humble. And so I want you to think about in your life, in your family, where you work, what are those tasks? And to not do them to then one day be able to hold them over someone's head, because that's missing the point, right? You say, yeah, I'll do it, but you're going to hear about it. Oh, yeah, I might save this one for the right time, but it's going to come out. I don't know why. My voice got high. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about doing it and not worrying about the recognition. Doing it and not keeping score, right? Doing it and saying, you know what? I'm just going to try and be helpful in this moment. And I'm not going to worry about if people see me, if people acknowledge me, if people give me the glory for it. Because I notice in me, there's always that part of me that wants to be acknowledged for what I've done and wants people to know. We have our staff meetings on Tuesdays, and some Tuesdays, you know, people on our staff will be talking about different ideas, and I'll hear them, and they'll throw them out, and I'll be like, you know what, I think I told you that idea. And like everybody's getting excited about it, and I'll always have this impulse where I'll just want to say, hey, guys, time out. Stop the meeting. That was my idea. That was my idea. Okay, keep going. You're good to go. I haven't done it. I just feel the impulse to do it. Quit judging me, all right? I haven't acted on it yet. But this is what I'm talking about. The lowly test. Are we the kind of people that are willing to do the right thing because it's the right thing and say, I don't care who gets the credit? Are we the kind of people that approach our home and our work and say, you know what? How can I be helpful? How can I be helpful? I'm not going to keep score. I'm not going to throw things in my spouse's face. I'm just going to try and do good and make a difference instead of always trying to make my point. You with me on this, church? This is embrace the menial. And now let's talk about this last part. Seek greater wisdom. Paul says, never be wise in your own sight. One of the things that keep us proud is we get entrenched in our own perspective on things. That's what keeps us proud. And if we're not careful, we can create echo chambers in our life. And that means that we'll only really talk to people that we know are going to reestablish what we already think and not challenge it. And so those are the people that we'll talk to. Those are the people that we're around. And so what happens is everything that we already believe just gets reflected back to us. And we stay entrenched. And we think, well, that's the way of the world because I see it like this. And this person sees it like this. And so does this one. So I think that's about everybody. So that's the way it is. And it keeps us stuck in our own way of seeing things that might not be right. Because after all, we're wrong a lot, aren't we? We're human beings. We miss things. And so never being wise in your own sight, it's that ability to say, no, I want to see other perspectives. I want to understand them. I want to be challenged at times. I want to find myself every once in a while saying to someone else, you're right. Could we just practice that for a second? Just say that out loud with me. Ready? You're right. Right, guys? Is it possible that maybe instead of trying to argue all the time with your wife, you could just practice those two words and make life a lot easier for you and not be wise in your own sight? And ladies, by the sheer miraculous grace of God, sheer miraculous grace of God, could there be a moment where one time you say that, never mind, let's skip that one. He's probably still wrong anyway. But are we open to seeing the world different? Never be wise in your own sight. Are we open to learning? Do we find ourselves changing how we see situations and people because we're continuing to learn? The book of James has this really important verse in it. And James was the half-brother of Jesus. But he said, if any person lacks wisdom, he said, let him ask of God who gives generously without reproach. And there are times, and so many times in our life, where we can't figure out the situation, we can't figure out what needs to happen. And what we need to do in those moments is not try to be wise in our own sight, but say, God, give me your wisdom about this. And if you want it, he'll give it to you. If you really want it. If you're serious about it, he'll give you and he'll give me that wisdom that we need to see things different. You with me on this, church? And here's the last part, to seek greater wisdom, is we have to see the wisdom of humility in the life of Christ. Christ lived a humble life. And when Christ looks at you and when Christ looks at me, he brings humility into that relationship. Here's what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 2. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he is in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. That's humility. Taking the form of a servant, that's humility. Being born in the likeness of men, that's humility. Being found in human form, he humbled himself. Right there it is, right there laid out. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And what does Paul say? Paul's saying, everything Christ did was born out of humility. And because he brought humility into his relationship with us, we need to bring humility into our relationship with each other. Christ says, look, I'm going to humble myself so this relationship works. I'm gonna humble myself to go to the cross so your sins can be forgiven and you can be brought back to God. I'm going to humble myself by this incredible display of love so you can spend eternity with me. And so everything Christ did was born out of humility. And when we think about our lives, we need to practice that same model if we're going to follow Jesus, because he will lead us toward the path of humility. You with me on this? And humility makes every relationship better, especially our relationship with God. The New Testament says God resists the proud. He's not into it, but he gives grace to the humble. Every time you humble yourself, you open yourself up to God. Every time I humble myself, I open myself up to God doing something new in me and something new through me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that, Lord, you humbled yourself for our sake. Father, that we get to be connected to you because of the humility of the cross. Father, I can't imagine that it was easy for you to live in such a humble way, to die in such a humble death, but you did it for us. And now, Lord, I pray we could humble ourselves for each other. Father, that we could follow that same model, that same mindset, Lord, and we could live a life where every relationship we bring the quality of humility there. And Lord, we're quick to say we're sorry. We're quick to reconcile. We're quick to learn and adjust. We're quick to put others above ourselves, Lord. We're quick to say it's about the greater good, not just me. And Father, we are people that please and honor you. And I ask this in the good name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.